Before I get started this morning, I'd like to just encourage everyone again to sign up for the Survey of Theology class coming up. It's going to be starting January 20th. I encourage you to sign up, especially if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're somebody who, you know, God may be leading towards eldership or, you know, any, you know, leaders we have in the church. You know, I strongly encourage you to come just because this class is going to teach us all about theology. If any of you have any questions about systematic theology, kind of what that is, that's kind of like our doctrinal statement. Our church doctrinal statement is laid out in a systematic theology format. It takes, you know, each doctrine of Scripture, you know, and it what it does is it kind of pulls all the Scriptures from the entire Bible on, you know, one specific topic, one doctrine. It pulls all those Scriptures together and to be able to study, you know, exactly what the Word of God has to say about the Holy Spirit, what the Word of God has to say about salvation, sin, man, you know, all these different doctrines. So I strongly encourage you to sign up. It's going to be an incredible time, a great time just to study God's Word and to learn more about what God teaches us in His Word. Something that I was convicted about whenever I was in college was that, you know, I was learning all this theology. And I just remember thinking, you know, why did I not learn all this growing up? Why did I not learn all this in church? You know, I mean, it's not all that complicated of stuff, you know. It's just what the Bible teaches, you know. And I just remember thinking, you know, why didn't we learn this in church? And so that's why it's a blessing that we're providing this and that Piedmont and CBF is allowing us to do this is so that we can teach our church people, go through these doctrines and study them out and things like that. So I encourage you to do that. Before we get into God's Word, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. Thank you, Father, Lord, for all of your many blessings. Lord, I thank you for just how good you are to us. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us to worship you. Father, Lord, as we look at worship this morning, God, what worship really is, Lord, and what worship is not. Father, Lord, I just pray that you would just help open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, help us to understand you and understand your word better. Father, I thank you that, God, Lord, you give us the privilege and the opportunity, God, Lord, to be able to serve and to worship you every single day of our lives. Father, Lord, every moment of our lives can be dedicated as worship to you. That, Father, Lord, worship does not have to start and stop depending on how the service goes or coming to and from church services. But Father, Lord, worship is something that, Lord, we give to you and offer to you, Lord, with every ounce of our being, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand you and to understand your word better, God, so that we can be better servants of you, Lord, and give you all the worship that you desire and all that you deserve. God, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, Pastor Bruce spoke on vision. And he really challenged us to kind of survey, you know, the past year and, you know, the past and just kind of look to see, you know, what things we did in the past year. You know, what did we do well? What did we not do so well? And it really struck me because, you know, that's something that I've been trying to do in this area of worship in my life the past couple of months, or the last several weeks anyway. And then, you know, and I asked Pastor Bruce if I could preach, you know, about a month or so ago, and he, you know, he put this on the calendar for me, you know, for me to be able to speak today. But, you know, and then he preached that message on vision, and it really kind of, you know, struck me, you know, as I've surveyed my life and, you know, the past year or so, there's some things in my life that was really starting to bring some concern, some things that I wanted to change, some things I wanted to tweak a little bit. And the Lord really had been convicting me quite a bit about some things. And And so this morning, I don't know that I technically have an outline per se, like a sermon outline kind of a thing. I just really want to share my heart with you today, kind of share with you what the Lord has been convicting me about, how the Lord has, just the things that God has shown me in the past several weeks and, you know, even in the past year or so. And just share with you, because I feel like this same thing that God has been convicting me about, as I've observed our church culture, you know, just the American church culture, I see a lot of the same tendencies. And so, you know, I encourage you today to really do what Pastor Bruce was preaching on last week, you know, as we strive to have vision in our lives, in our families, in our church, to really kind of see if what I say today and how the Lord has convicted me, see how this may play out in your own life. But this morning, it's again, like I said, it's been my observation that in our American culture, in our church culture, you know, we seem to have forgotten what worship really is. You know, I remember whenever I was an RA at Piedmont, you know, I was sitting in an RA meeting, the residence assistant, you know, you're like the babysitter for the floor to make sure nobody gets in trouble, kind of a thing. Well, I was sitting with the dean of men in a meeting, and we were all kind of sitting around. We were discussing our chapel services a little bit, and he said, you know, we were talking about worship, you know, and immediately in our minds, what do you think we thought about? You know, the music, you know, the music portion of our chapel services. And he began to ask us, you know, what do you think worship really means? What does worship really mean? You know, and I just remember sitting there thinking, you know, it's just like, you know, it was just hard for me to put a definition on it. It was hard for me to kind of gather in my mind, you know. Yeah, it's like, you know, you kind of know that it's more than just the music, but it's like at the same time, it's like you're kind of struggling to think, you know, what is worship really? And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to go to the web browser in your mind, okay? I want you to Google for me the word worship. And just kind of look in your mind's eye and tell me kind of, you know, what kind of images come up. As you Google worship in your mind, what images come to your mind? You know, actually, I had like a keynote, but it messed up on me. It's not working. But I put up some of the top pictures that comes up whenever you Google worship. And you know what it is? It's just, they're almost exclusively concert pictures of people, you know, standing there with their arms raised, you know, arms in the air, hands in the air, praising God. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily. But what I would suggest is that if that is our idea of worship and our only idea of worship, we are missing something, you know? You know, they had some other pictures, you know, people like, you know, just standing around the cross, you know, and things like that, you know. But I mean, that's kind of a shallow view of what worship is, don't you think? You know, I mean, it's, you know, and again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with standing, you know, singing songs and, you know, even in a, you know, a Christian concert or something that you can stand and you can lift your hands and praise to God and serve and worship God there in that place. Absolutely, you can. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But worship extends so much further beyond that. And it was just kind of interesting because it was hard to find any images, any pictures that was deeper than just a concert, you know, that's deeper than just lifting your hands. And so this morning I want to look at, you know, what does it truly mean to worship? And the definition that I've found, you know, as I study Scripture and as I look at people as they worship God in Scripture, every single person in Scripture that worships God, what they are doing in their worship is they are engaging their relationship with God. That's the best definition I can think to put on what worship is and what worship means. It's engaging our relationship with God. You know, whenever we come to church, you know what we're doing? We're engaging that relationship with Him. Whenever we read His Word, whenever we pray, whenever we do sing, we do lift our hands in praise to Him. We're engaging Him, you know. And so, as we think today, think in that vein, engaging our relationship with Him. You see, we are creatures of worship. God created us to worship. That is our entire existence. I mean, that's the purpose of our entire existence, is to bring glory to Him, to worship Him. God put us here on this earth to bring Him glory. God put us on this earth for the very purpose of worshiping Him in every single aspect of our life, in the things we eat, in the things we say, in the things, just everything that we live. We are to bring honor and glory to Him. We are to be worshiping Him in every action. But being creatures of worship, being people of worship, sadly, God isn't the one we're always engaging. Christ isn't always the one we're engaging. Sadly, when we're not engaging God and we're not worshiping Him, we're worshiping something else. We're either worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping our friends, we're worshiping our work, our jobs. You know, if we're workaholics, you know, so we can even worship our families. So I have a video that kind of will get us thinking in this vein a little bit. So let's go ahead and watch that, and then we'll discuss that for a little bit.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
I really like that, because that really kind of helps us to see that, you know, idol worship, it's not, you know, I love that last line, it's not just about golden calves anymore. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, whenever you think idol worship, you think, you know, images, or, you know, you may think about, you know, the little Buddha, you know, that, you know, they have, Buddhists will have sitting there, you know, and they'll worship that image, you know. Or, you know, we may even think about, you know, money or things like that, you know. We may, you know, associate idol worship with that kind of thing. But idol worship can be so much more than just these images and these things. It can actually be very good things that we can end up worshiping above God. And this is kind of the area that the Lord really started convicting me about this past year. The Lord started showing me and pointing out, you know, what the idols are in my life. He started pointing out, you know, what the things were that, you know, I'm worshiping and I'm living for more than even God himself. You know, and for me, that area has been ministry. You know, it's kind of weird to think that, you know, something like ministry, where, you know, the purpose of ministry is to worship God and to serve him, you know, that's been something that the Lord's been convicting me about and saying, you know what, you're in this too much, you know. You're thinking about this and you're taking it way over the top. You know, you're making it what it shouldn't be, what it's not supposed to be, you know. And, you know, my whole life growing up, you know, or probably, you know, throughout my teenage years, I'd say, you know, I went every single day reading God's Word, you know, every single day. I would not miss a day. You know, I think, you know, my entire teenage years, I think I can remember like twice, you know, that I missed, you know. And one of those, because, you know, we had a youth lock-in at the YMCA, you know, and we were up all night playing, you know. And, you know, I just remember laying there thinking, so convicted, you know, God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. You know, I thought, you know, Lord, please forgive me. I felt horrible, you know. But you see, reading my Bible had become so legalistic, it's not even funny. I can't tell you how many times I would sit down to read my devotions and to read my Bible just solely for the purpose of saying I did it, you know? Have you ever done that? Have you ever read it and been like, I've got to do my Bible reading today. What's the shortest psalm I can find, you know? You know, you know, and you find like a psalm that's like three verses long, you know, it's like, that's good, you know? You know, I can read it. I have no clue what it means, but I read it, you know? I can check that off my list for today, you know? And I can, you know, I'd say, you know, okay, now I'm so tired, you know, now I have to pray, you know. I can't go to sleep until I pray, you know. And so I say, Lord, thank you for the day. Amen. You know. It's like, okay, prayed. Check that off my list, you know. You know, and then as I got older, you know, the Lord started convicting me about that. You know, telling me that, you know, you're not reading my word and you're not talking to me because you're trying to spend time with me. You know, God was convicting me saying, you know, what you're doing isn't showing me that you love me. What you're doing is saying that you're trying to be religious and you're trying to do what you're supposed to do so that you can be close to me. You see, but as you look at Scripture, there's nothing we could ever do that can make us close to God. God is the one who makes himself close and near with us. Now, whenever we sin, we separate that fellowship between us and him. But you see, God loves us just as much right now as he did whenever we were sinners, or, you know, whenever we sin. You know, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more or less. You see, a lot of times we as Christians, you know, we'll do the spiritual things because we're like, well, you know, I'm trying to make God love me more, you know. And it doesn't always necessarily work. And, you know, in recent years, you know, God called me to preach whenever I was about 16, 17 years old. And from that point, I went to college for the purpose and the intent of becoming a full-time pastor, of becoming a full-time senior pastor, you know. Of course, this is all before, you know, I'd understood the whole eldership thing, you know. You know, couple years that we've been going through all the eldership thing material, you know, in Scripture and studying it, you know, I've just grown up with the idea of just a single pastor, you know, and so that's what I figured I would be. I would be a senior pastor. And so the Lord started, you know, talking to me, you know, and telling me, you know, put in my heart that desire to be a pastor, to be an elder. And so, you know, I went to Bible college to prepare myself to be a pastor because, you know, that's what you need to do. You need to get a good Bible education, you know, so you can be a pastor. And then I was a youth pastor for a while, and then I became a senior pastor way before I was ready to do so. And, it lasted only about a year or so because of several different reasons. One of those being I was not ready to be a senior pastor. And so then I come here, and to be honest with you, I've spent a lot of time talking with Brother Tony back there and talking with Pastor Bruce and Mark McKinney, you know, and confiding in these guys, sharing with these guys, you know, the struggles that I've been having. And I praise God for these men speaking into my life, speaking into my world to help show me and teach me, you know, more about Scripture, more about what true worship really is. And, you know, and what the Lord started to reveal to me is that, you know, well, let me back up. You know, I was talking with them and sharing with them, and I was getting very frustrated. You know, at times I was getting frustrated with them because they wasn't telling me what I wanted to hear, you know. And so, you know, especially Tony. Tony's driving me nuts. And we would sit together and laugh. And Pastor Bruce and Tony, they like to pick on me a lot about this too for some reason. But, you know, I was just getting frustrated because I'm like, Lord, you know, you've called me to preach 10 years ago, you know. 10 years is a long time, you know, for me anyway. And I'm thinking, you know, surely you've got to be about ready to put me in a pastorate somewhere, you know. I mean, hospice is great and all. It's a great job. I enjoy the job I have, and I praise God for allowing me to do this while I'm waiting for him to finally put me in a pastoral ministry somewhere. You know, and so, you know, here I'm here, you know, and I'm serving God, you know, as much as I can, you know, I'm doing as much as I can. You know, understand that the focus is I am doing as much as I can. You know, and the Lord started to show me is that, you know, you're focused on yourself a whole lot. You know, you're focused on what you want a whole lot. You're focused on, you know, you getting the position that you want. You're focused on getting the quote-unquote job a lot. I mean, senior pastor position is pretty cool. You only have to work 3 days a week, you know? But, you know, that's something that I've really wanted, you know? And I've put out resumes, you know? And, you know, And even that is so frustrating because then whenever a church, you know, they call, you know, I received your resume, you know, come on, let's talk. You know, and every time they call me and they're ready to talk to me, God says, don't talk to them. You don't need that church. You don't need that person. And then it's like, it's really awkward because I sent them my resume. Whenever they're calling ready to talk, I tell them I don't, you know, I'm not interested. You know, I'm sure they're thinking, why'd you send me your resume then? You know, and it's like, and the Lord just keeps putting, you know, telling me to stop, you know, don't pursue this, you know. And so I'm just getting frustrated. Lord, why will you not let me do this? You called me to preach. I know this is what you've called me to. You know, and through these men and through studying God's word and getting a proper understanding of what worship really is, God started to reveal to me, you know what, ministry has become your idol. Ministry has become the thing that you want. You know, does anybody know what the word coveting means? The word to covet means to desire something that's not yours. It means to desire something that God does not want for you. I want something that God does not want for me. And so what God started to show me is, well, you know, you're coveting a whole lot. You're desiring something that I am not ready for you to have yet. Do I think God's going to place me in that position at some point? I think he will eventually. But what God's shown me is that, you know, I've got to back off and let him be God. You know, God may have called me to preach a long time ago, but, you know, it may be another 10 or 20 years before he puts me in a position. And I need to be okay with that. I need to sit back and say, you know what, Lord, you're God and I'm not. And I need to just stay right where I'm at until you give the green light. You know, and I've been wanting so badly, you know, to be satisfied in my life. You know, and that's something that I talked with Tony and Pastor Bruce a lot. You know, it's like I just feel like I'm just not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want more, you know. And, you know, I want to be able to preach every Sunday. I want to be able to go out and visit people and not have to document for Medicare, you know. I mean, I want to do all this stuff in the ministry. You know, and the Lord started showing me, okay, so not only are you covetous and not only have you been, you know, worshiping more ministry than me, but you're also seeking satisfaction in other places. And what God began to show me is that, you know what, whenever you get into a pastoral position, you're still not going to be satisfied because your satisfaction isn't found in me. And so, you know, what the Lord started to show me is that, you know, my satisfaction has to be found solely in Him. God has to be the source of my satisfaction. And if He's the source of my satisfaction, that means I can work forever in hospice if that's what He chooses and so desires. It has never been my desire to be bivocational. The church I pastored was a bivocational position. I was not happy then, and I told myself I'll never do it again unless God makes me. And you know what? God may be making me. You know? I mean, that's not what I want, but you know what? If my satisfaction is found in Him, then that's good enough. You know, if my satisfaction is found in Him, then what if He never chooses to put me in a pastoral position? You know, if my satisfaction is found in Him, then what if I am just a lay elder here in this church and I never have a full-time position, period? Is that going to be good enough? If my satisfaction is found in God and in Him alone, then yeah, that'll be fine. And so what I had to realize is that, you know, God is the one that needs to be worshipped. And not the ministry. You know, I was putting the ministry before Him, thus making it my idol. You know, and so a lot of the times, and, you know, whenever I would spend time with Him, you know, a lot of times whenever I would do things ministry related, you know, and I would pursue ministry tasks, you know, it was, you know, the Lord just started to show me, you know, you haven't truly been worshiping me. You haven't been doing those things for worshiping me. You've been doing those things because it's what you want to do. And so today I want to look at some scripture. Look at Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. We're going to see here that we can do great things. We can serve God. We can come to church. We can read His Word. We can pray. We can lead Bible studies. You can be involved in every aspect of ministry that you want to be. And you know what? You still may not be worshiping the one true God. You may be completely, quote unquote, God-focused. And you may still not be truly worshiping God. As it turns out, we're just religious. We're just religious. And one thing that Pastor Bruce said, and you know, in a meeting with him and Tony, is that, you know, this is something that you're going to have to kill in your heart every single day. The idols that come up in our hearts, the things that we desire more than God, you're going to have to kill it. Every single day of your life, you're going to have to kill it. You see, and as I've thought about that, you know, that's really true. Because I have had a Pharisaical mindset my entire Christian life. You know, I was raised in a Pharisaical type background. And as I've grown up and as I've come to the Word of God, I've been a Pharisee. I've been so stuck on the quote-unquote laws of the church. You know, you got to read your word. You got to pray. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You know, I've been so stuck in those laws that, you know, I haven't really served Christ, you know. in a lot of aspects of my ministry. And so, you know, just like the Pharisees here in Scripture. But here in Genesis chapter 4, I want to look at this passage of Cain and Abel. And we're going to see here two types of people, okay? And I want you to think about these two types of people today. And I want you to think of one as, of both of these guys as representing people in the church, okay? I want you to understand these guys as being representative of church people, okay? And it says here, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And just to clarify, these guys do not theologically represent the church, okay? Don't misunderstand me, okay? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, this brought a lot of conviction to me whenever I started to study this and read this, you know, because, one, what is the purpose here of God rejecting Cain's offering? Why did God accept Abel's, but he rejected Cain's? You know, and a lot of people, you know, I was raised to think that God rejected Cain's because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. God requires a blood sacrifice. And Abel brought a lamb, a blood sacrifice, but Cain just brought a vegetarian offering. But I disagree with that point of view, and I don't think that's why God rejected Cain's, because the wording here, it says here that God is wanting an offering. Both of these guys brought offerings. It doesn't say anything about a sacrifice. They both say offering, okay? Now, if God required a sacrifice, then that would be different, but it doesn't. God wanted an offering here. Secondly, if you look in the Leviticus, I think it's chapter number 2, one of the Levitical offerings is a meal offering, a grain offering, okay? It is completely vegetarian, okay? So here you have even a Levitical offering that's, you know, grain. It doesn't have any animal in it whatsoever, okay? So that tells me that God, there is a certain sacrifice, a certain offering that God is okay with that is completely vegetarian, okay? So that tells me that, you know, God would have been okay here with a, you know, the first fruits of, you know, of Cain's offering. You know, he would have been good with that. The problem here is with the heart. The problem here is that Abel came to God offering his best. He loved God. He was here to worship God. He was here to completely give to God. He was here because of God and God alone. Cain, on the other hand, he was selfish. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He was all about himself. And so whenever he comes here, he comes and God rejects his offering, and then he becomes angry. And then he has this problem in his heart. He has this heart issue. And God says, you know, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you truly worship me and you're here for me, won't you be accepted? And Cain says, you know, it's kind of a rhetorical question. It doesn't really require an answer here. And then he says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now, this is an ancient Hebrew phrase, okay? The Hebrews, the ancient Jews, would have understood exactly what Moses is writing here and what God is saying. They would understand that when it's talking about crouching here, it's kind of like, you know how a lion, you know, or, you know, you see a cat in the backyard or something, you know, it'll crouch down in the grass, you know, it'll hunch down, you know, right before it's about to pounce on something and attack something, you know. That's kind of the idea of crouching here that it has, you know, and it says, you know, sin is crouching at the door, you know, just like a lion crouches, you know, about to pounce on its prey, you know, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What God is saying is that sin is at the door. It's crouching at the door, and it's just waiting for you to open up the door just a little bit so we can pounce on you. You know, another passage would be 1 Peter 5:8, you know, where Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, and that's exactly the way sin is. You see, whenever we fail to worship God, whenever God rejects our offerings, you know, whenever we read God's word just to check it off our checklist, I think God rejects that, you know, just like he rejected Cain, okay? You know, and so whenever we do things and we fail to worship God properly and it's selfish and it's prideful and it's arrogant, you know, it's more us focused. It's more on us being religious. It's more on us trying to do what we think we're supposed to just so that we can be close with God. If we're here just to fulfill an obligation, a religious obligation, then sin is crouching at the door. And it's ready for that door to be open so it can pounce on you and so it can destroy you and destroy your life. That's the way sin is. You see, and so, you know, and just like in my life, you know, by me failing to worship God properly and appropriately, the way that I was supposed to be worshiping Him in my life, what happened? Sin came into my life. My life was full of pride. My life was full of arrogance because, you know, I thought that I had something to offer Him. You know, and so what God says is, you know what? I don't need that. You know, and ultimately God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. He doesn't need my help. Rather, God wants to use me for His honor and for His glory. You see, and whenever I come and whenever I stand up here, I have nothing to offer any of you. I'm not more spiritual than any of you. You know, I'm not any closer to God than any of you. The only difference is that God chose to call me to preach. He called me to proclaim the gospel. And so the only difference is that I'm here preaching the word of God because just simply because He asked me to do it so that He can be glorified, so that He can receive the worship, so that He can receive the glory. I am not a natural speaker. So because of that, anything that happens and anything that any of you get out of this message or any other message I ever preach is all to the glory of God because it doesn't have anything in this world to do with me. And so what we need to understand is that God rejected Cain. He rejected his offering because he wasn't coming to truly worship God. See, and that's why I say, you know, kind of think of these as church people today. Compare them to our church today. Because we have a lot of Cain and Abels in the American church. And I imagine churches all over the world, too. You know, there's a lot of people who just come to church because they're trying to fulfill their obligation. But you know what? Worship does not start and stop with coming to church. Worship does not start whenever we start the music service and whenever we close the music service. Worship is more than the music. It doesn't close whenever I finish this sermon. It doesn't close whenever we close with prayer. Worship, our worship is every aspect of our lives. And so Cain here, he wasn't truly worshiping God. And so sin that was crouching at the door, its desire was for him. And God says, tells him right off the bat, he says, you've got to rule over it. But in the next few verses, what happens? He kills his brother. I don't think he was ruling over it. I think he missed it. Because in the next few verses, he kills his brother. But Abel, he was accepted because he was truly here to worship God. We see other examples of this. Go to Psalm 51. This is one that I didn't have in my notes, but I feel like the Lord would really have us look at this one. Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is David's confession to his sin with Bathsheba. And this is his repentance psalm of that sin. And he says here, look down about verse 16. He says, Psalm 51, verse 16, he says, David, as he's repenting and he's turning back to God, he says, for you will not delight in sacrifice. Or would I give it? You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now keep in mind, David is under the law. The burnt offering that he's talking about is the atoning sacrifice. They would offer the burnt offering to as a symbol of the atoning sin. Okay, for their sins to be atoned for, they had to offer the burnt sacrifice. It pictured as Christ died on the cross. It is the picture of Christ paying for our sin and atoning for our sin. Okay, but here he says, that's not what you want. That's not what you desire. It's not the burnt offering. You see, it's not the religious actions that God desires from us. It's the heart that we do those things with. Another one would be in Matthew chapter 6. He goes through Christ. He discusses three different topics here. He talks about giving, you know, giving their alms that they did in the Old Testament. He talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. Now, in all three cases, he compares the Pharisees with what true worship is supposed to be. You know, when he talks about alms, he says, you know, the Pharisees, they like to give and they just like to let everybody know what they're doing. They want everybody to know what they're giving. Look how much I'm giving for the cause of Christ. You know, look at all that I'm doing for God, you know. But then he says, you're not supposed to let anybody know what you're giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, you know. Always let those things that you're giving, it's none of anybody else's business. It's between you and God. It's your worship to God. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. If you're truly doing it to worship God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or what anybody else knows. It's all about God. Okay, then he goes into prayer. You know, the Pharisees, they like to pray standing on the street corners, you know, where everybody, there's a lot of traffic coming in and out, and you know, and they see these Pharisees in these long robes with these long tassels with the phylacteries, you know, on their hands and their foreheads, you know. And they look very spiritual, and they're standing out there praying very loudly so that everybody can hear them. But God says, Christ says, that's not what real worship is. That's not what real prayer is all about. Real prayer is whenever you get in your prayer closet. And whenever you're spending time with God, just you and Him. Whenever you're talking with Him, just the two of you. Nobody else in the world knows that you've ever prayed. says, you need to get in your prayer closet. And then he goes and he talks about fasting. He says, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they would actually, you know, kind of like rub dirt on themselves and, you know, make their faces look, you know, horrible. You know, it's like, you know, we're just so that people come up to them and say, man, you look horrible. What have you been doing? Well, I've been fasting, you know. I've been serving the Lord, suffering for Him, you know. But what Christ says is that whenever we're truly worshiping Him, whenever we're fasting for the purpose of truly worshiping Him, He says to anoint your head, you know, take a shower, you know, fix yourself up a little bit, you know, put some perfume or some cologne on, you know, kind of make it look like you haven't been doing that, you know, make it look like you haven't been fasting for 7 days. You know, try to make yourself look presentable so that it's not just a show to everybody. You see, well, the point that Christ is trying to make is that true worship happens whenever nobody else knows about it. And the person, the worshiper, doesn't care what anybody else sees. They don't care if nobody else in the world ever knows that they've ever done anything for God, because all they care about is I'm here to serve the one true living God. I'm here to serve and to worship Him. So now that we've looked at what worship is not doing things for other people to see. Okay? Now I want to look briefly at what worship is supposed to be. Worship is engaging in a real relationship with Christ. Worship is engaging Him in everything that we do. It's not just doing things just to be doing them, but it's doing it for the purpose of engaging Him. Whenever we read Scripture, we need to try to engage Him whenever we read it. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to teach me in this? What are you trying to teach me in this passage of Scripture that can help me walk closer with You? You know, whenever we pray with Him, you know, are we really interested in having a conversation with Him? Are we really interested in interceding on behalf of others, you know, so that the one true living God will hear us and know what we're saying so that He can intervene and work in other people's lives? We need to engage Him. Okay, but what does it mean to engage Him? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I'm trying to hurry because I know time is going quickly. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, what God wants us to do in our worship is to present ourselves as a sacrifice. You know, I'm going to serve and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to kill the things in my life that hinders that. Worship is active, engaging in your relationship with Christ. It's very active. It's an active thing. You know, James says that your faith, your actions will follow your faith. Okay? And James, in that passage where he's talking about faith, he says, what you truly believe in, what you truly have faith in, your actions will follow those things. And so, you know, as we engage our faith, as we engage our relationship with Him, if we truly believe in that relationship with Him, our actions are going to follow that. Whenever we do spend time with Him, whenever we do come to worship, whenever we do read, whenever we do pray, whenever we sing, you know, whenever you're driving in the car and somebody cuts you off, and you know, and instead of getting road rage and, you know, wanting to do something ugly to them, or you know, don't show them the tall finger or nothing like that, you know. Okay. But engaging your relationship with Christ is whenever you say, you know what, The Word of God says, the Word of God says to hide His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. It says to hide His Word in our heart. We need to memorize it. We need to know His Word. So whenever we come into these situations, we think, oh God, you know, Your Word says this is the way I need to respond in this situation. You know, and so instead of getting road rage like a lost person would, we act differently. That's worshiping God. That's engaging. That's engaging Him. That's engaging His Word. That brings prayer into it, and you're engaging Christ, you know, by spending time and talking with Him. You know, whenever we're at work and, you know, and you hear other people around you gossiping about everybody else in the office or, you know, whatever, you know, and you begin to think, you know, Lord, Your Word says this isn't right, this isn't good, you know, and, you know, and you want to either correct it, what's going on, or if you want to just, you know, leave the sinners to sin by themselves and you get out of there, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do in that situation, you know, or whenever sin's coming around, things are coming around, you know things are is wrong. You know, you engage your relationship with Him and you worship Him wherever you go. You engage your relationship with Christ in every aspect of your life. You know, whenever you're, you know, you the things that we eat, you know, the Scripture says, you know, whatsoever we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You know, Luke 9:23 says to take up our cross daily. That's how often we're supposed to worship. That's how often we're supposed to engage Him daily. We're supposed to take those things that that interfere with our worship of Him, and we're supposed to crucify it daily. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. It's constant. Our worship of Him is constant through prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every aspect of our life. Even sleeping can be to the glory of God. Even sleeping can be worship of Him. Because if you can go to sleep and you can go to sleep in peace, then what you're saying is that, you know what, God? You're sovereign. God, You are in control. You've got it. I don't have to be awake to take care of everything around me because You're in control and I trust You to take care of it. I can go to sleep and I can have peace and I can have joy and I can rest tonight. Because God, You are in control of everything around me. You are in total control of my life. So whenever we sleep, whenever we eat, whenever we're at work, whenever we're at school, or, you know, wherever it is we go and whatever it is we're doing, we can engage our relationship with Jesus Christ and worship Him through those things. Everything we do should be worship to Him. Worship does not start and stop. Worship is constant. It's our entire lives. It is why we exist. Worship is the reason we exist. If we wasn't going to worship God, then we wouldn't be here. He put us on this earth so that He could be glorified, so that He could be worshiped. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank You, God, for all of Your many blessings, and I thank You for just how good You are to us. Father, Lord, I thank You for, Lord, the things that You've showed me, things that You've taught me. Lord, I thank You for the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, Lord, I thank You that, God, Lord, You've revealed to me the idols in my life. Lord, I thank You that, Lord, You revealed to me, Lord, the sin that's there. And, Lord, You've shown me, God, Lord, Your Word says that, Lord, Your Word is it's profitable for correction. It's profitable for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, that passage has been proven out in my life here recently. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, how You promise us in Hebrews 12 that You will discipline us and You will chasten us whenever we sin against You. And Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for myself and for everybody else here that, Lord, You would continue to show us and teach us, Lord, what true worship of You is all about. God, it's not about us. God, our lives do not revolve around us and our wants and our desires. Father, Lord, it is so easy for us to put our families before You. It is so easy to put our jobs or to put our desires above You. God, it's so easy to do those things. But Father, I pray that you would help us to keep you first and foremost in our lives. And that, Father, Lord, it's better for us to not even do these religious, spiritual tasks. Father, Lord, if it's not done with a proper heart of worship. Because God, Lord, according to what happened with Cain, Lord, whenever we're not coming to you with a heart of worship, Lord, you reject it anyway. Father, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us, God, to walk closer with you. Help us to get away from our religion, the religion of Christianity. Father, I pray that you would help us not to be religious because we grew up here in the Bible Belt of North Carolina. Lord, and that's just the religion we're supposed to be because we're not Muslim, so we might as well be Christian. But Father, Lord, help us to actively engage our relationship with you every single day. God, we love you. And Father, Lord, we praise you. And it's in Christ's name we do pray.